What a precious song to sing together and to realize our identity in Christ and all that it means. In fact, as I study some of those who have gone on before us this week reading a book on what it means to have our identity in Christ, and I wonder if it's not one of those great realities that we need to sink our hearts into more and more so that we can enjoy the reality of being forgiven and the joy of seeking to live all of our lives in His presence for His glory. The book of Proverbs, which we have been studying together this summer, is a book that is written so that people can live their lives in the presence of the living God. Or, if you wanted to use more modern terminology, the book of Proverbs is given to us so that we can live in such a way that our lives are marked by a relationship with the living God. And because we live in a generation not unlike generations that have gone on before, really not unlike the generation that was living in the time of Proverbs, we struggle with that. And often we conform our lives more to the culture than the Christ who supersedes the culture. We conform ourselves more to the world than the Word. And we're constantly in this battle to be more like our Lord and Savior, to live our lives as though He exists because He does. And Proverbs is one of those amazing books written with the understanding and promise of the Messiah that was to come so that we could understand what it means to fear the Lord, have that as the beginning of wisdom, as the beginning of knowledge, and then to see in such practical ways the overflow of that in impacting every area of who we are and how we exist. And I hope you've been reading with us this summer the book of Proverbs and just doing a chapter a day. It's been an amazing journey for me. I haven't done it every single day, but those days I have the rich blessing of seeing afresh what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus in a practical way. It's kind of the James of the Old Testament. This morning we want to talk about taming the tongue for God's glory, and we want to do it topically through the book of Proverbs. We have stated that Proverbs 1 to 9 really should be taught expositionally, taught in a way that flows with the context of the passage before and the passage after. And we have also noted that really the rest of the book of Proverbs, outside of perhaps Proverbs 16, is more in the context of Proverbs itself. We're more saying, okay, what does Proverbs teach about, in this morning's message, the way we use our speech? What does it teach that those who fear God, those who know God, how do we then talk in a way that's different than the world around us? Now, we understand from the New Testament, in fact, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of James, I want to read a few passages out of James just to set this up, because I think it's so profound in terms of how we understand and live lives. The way we speak, and we tend to speak a lot, in fact, some of us way too much. I would tell you how many words that every person speaks in a day, and you would discover that, and this might be a surprise to you, that women speak typically more than men. But men tend to need to fix their speech more than women. So I suppose I'd rather be in the first than the second. However, lest, ladies, you think you get off, listen to what James says about what it takes to follow Jesus with our tongues. James 1 verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I just want that to sink in a little bit. What it's saying is this: you will struggle with how you speak. If you choose not to allow God to discipline how you speak, you are proving that you do not belong to Him. Worthless religion is religion that does not save. There is such a thing. There are those who are saying, "Lord, Lord," that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. According to the Holy Spirit, according to God Himself, who inspired the book of James through James, one of the ways you can know if you're that kind of person is if you don't discipline yourself to be careful with what comes out of your mouth. Go to chapter 3, maybe stated even stronger. Pick it up in verse 2. Verse 1 talks about the greater judgment for those who are teachers, perhaps because we are to use our mouths to honor God exclusively. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Again, I just want us to see how strong this is. We're going to notice as we study in the book of Proverbs, we can either use our tongues to honor and glorify Jesus, or we can use our tongues to serve Satan. That's the choice. You can use your tongue to praise the living God or to curse those whom he has created. And this tongue is set on fire, according to the Bible, by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile of the sea can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And he talks about the heart in verse 11, where it comes from. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here, just James, to set us up for what Proverbs is going to teach us, is to understand this. When we belong to Jesus, all of us will struggle with what we say, all of us. And we need to be aware of that and then make a huge effort to use our tongue to praise God and build others up, not to use our tongue to curse others and tear them down. And this passage tells us, and again, this is God, so we will believe it, that all of us struggle with this. So there's an obvious temptation anytime you open the Bible, if you want to avoid conviction, find others around you that you think might be worse than you. This morning, I want us to just look at ourselves and to say, this message is for my heart. This message is for my use of my tongue. So what I want you to do now, it's a little different, it's kind of weird. I want you to nudge your neighbor and say, this message is for you. Okay? So just do that. All right, you've all heard it now. Let's get back to what Proverbs has to say. I was reading in one book that was very helpful in this, a book by Joseph Stoll, who was president for years at Moody. He said, these are some of the things that those who are in car accidents say immediately after their car accidents. Lori was in a little fender bender, and I always say to her, don't say anything, just find out what's going on first. But thankfully someone hit her. She was innocent and didn't say anything like these people. Here's the first one. I really like this one. I pulled from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed for the embankment. I am seeing my mother-in-law this week. Lori, you drive. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran him over. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I like this one. You just think that the stupidity of some of the things we sometimes say. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. Telephone poles move quickly. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. They say those are actual things said by people to insurance agents. There was a lady who was trouble in a Puritan church and was struggling with some of what her pastor was wearing. Now, you got to understand, the Puritans wore the kind of the full robes, at least these ones did, and he had these strings that hung down from his robe and beads on the strings. And she was one of those people that was critical about everything, and finally came to her shepherd, her pastor, and she said, Pastor, there's something on your robe that really bothers me, and I'd like to help you with it. So he said, okay, ma'am, tell me what it is. He said, well, your beads are way too long, and I would like to cut them off so that you would look significantly better. Can I cut them off? They're very much bothering me on you. So he thought for a minute. He said, "Yes, ma'am, here's some scissors. Go ahead and cut them off." And so she did. As she turned to go, he said, "Wait a minute, ma'am. I would like to also have the privilege of sharing with you something that I don't like that you have that I would like to shorten as well." And she said, "Well, here's the scissors. Go ahead." And he said, "Well, it's your tongue. Please stick it out." I have no idea where it went from there. The Bible says, Luke 6:45, that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It also tells us, Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Again, the context is the heart. Proverbs says, "Guard your heart with all diligence," or "keep your heart above all else. Guard your heart, for from it flows everything else. It is the wellspring of life." So I do understand, as we talk about what we say, that really what we're displaying is how our hearts are. And according to James, none of our hearts are perfect. So here's what I would like us to do today. To go to the book of Proverbs with this conviction to say, I want more and more to use my mouth, to use what I say, to honor Jesus and build others up. I want to be a person that has a heart for God, that's displayed in what I say, and that's ever improving in that direction. Understanding, of course, that this is for all of us. None of us are perfect in this, including the one who has the privilege to preach God's word to you this morning. Charles Swindoll states this in his little book on Proverbs. "We have to train ourselves by breaking bad habits and bridling our words to make them follow the paths of wise speech set forth in Proverbs." That's what I would like us to do. There's all sorts of things that we have said this week that we need to get rid of and try not to say next week. But sometimes the best way to get better is to focus on what is good rather than what is bad. We'll talk a little bit of some of the bad that we say with our mouths. Certainly the Bible is not embarrassed to talk about those things. But where we want to focus for this morning is what Proverbs says in terms of a positive use of our tongues. You can certainly go to Proverbs. I will move rapidly through it and just quote the verses to you and refer to them. But it would be helpful if you have a highlighter and you just want to make note of them or write them down. And I have written them down in the notes. I've just called this the 4A way to use our tongues, or the way to use our tongues in a God-honoring way. How to speak in a way that shows a heart that is devoted to God and how to improve in this. And the first A that I would like us to stop on is advice. The Bible says that we are to be a people who give advice with our speech. Here are some places in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:31. "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off." That's the pass the scissors, perhaps. Proverbs 15:7, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." See, not only do we need advice as people because we are limited by our own upbringings, our own traditions, our own experiences, our own knowledge and lack of knowledge, not only do we all need advice, but God has planned for us to be those who are constantly maturing so that we can give advice with our tongues, give advice that glorifies God, give advice that builds others up, and we'll get into some of those things. But God wants us to be a people who, when asked, will give advice. I am asked almost every week, how can I know the will of God for my life? It's my privilege then to give advice. And by the way, knowing the will of God, at least the pattern for knowing the will of God, is not all that difficult. It's found in Romans 12:1-2. It means that we live in the context of the gospel all of the time, therefore in view of God's mercy. It means we offer our bodies as living sacrifice. That's full surrender. So it's in the context of the gospel, the goodness and glory of what God has done for us on the cross through Jesus, our Messiah, as he died and rose again. It's always in the context of full surrender. Lord Jesus, whatever you command, whatever you demand, I am yours. I will do it. And then it's in the context of being word saturated. And the Bible actually says when you do those three things, you're living in the context of the gospel, you're fully surrendered, and you have the word of God saturating your mind and your heart, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Proverbs also adds to that, that we find as we interact with others and as we give advice to others, we help them to know and experience God's will. So what does good advice look like? And so I'll have six things. I'll run through them very quickly. Again, they'll be on the overhead. Just so you can have the texts with them and you can look them up later and see the texts with them. Good advice is always God-centered. Good advice is always God-centered. What do I mean by that? It's always helping people to choose God's best. It's always willing to say God is the most important and valuable being in the universe. Everything else exists and flows from Him. It's always God-centered. Good advice. Good advice is always God-glorifying. In other words, it shows how great God is. We exist, 1 Corinthians 10:31, for the glory of God. We exist to live our lives in such a way, and how we live at home and at work and everywhere we are, in such a way that we display the greatness of who God is. It's God-glorifying. That's what it means. We display who He is, how amazing He is, what He says He has done for us in His Word. It's biblically based. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it's this interaction with one another. We're singing, we're talking, we're sharing, we're advising. So good advice is always God-centered. It's always God-glorifying. It's always word-saturated. It's biblically based. It's always for the good of others. And by the way, when we say good of others, it ties into that God-centeredness. It's for the good of their walk with God, the good of their display of how great God is. But it's not selfish. Philippians 2, Romans 12, this preference for one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. It's eternally based. It advises based on what's coming. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. It only makes sense to live for the billion years, not the 30, 40, 50, 100 that we have here on earth together. It only makes sense when you start to live light in light of eternity. And good advice always advises to store up, Matthew 6:33, treasure in heaven, to live for what matters. And then it's also gentle. I maybe should have mentioned this earlier, but some of the people who love to go out and give advice are not giving godly advice, but they're giving advice that wants to hear their own voice, and it's not gentle. Here's what James 3:17 says. But the wisdom from above, the advising wisdom from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Again, we probably preach a sermon on each of those and how to use our mouths effectively in advice. I will leave that to the Spirit of God to work on you, but again, suggest that you have those down, that you go to those verses, and that you say, I want to be a person who uses my mouth to glorify God. I want to be someone whose religion is not worthless. So I'll choose to be someone who gives good and God-glorifying advice. Secondly, Proverbs tells us to use our tongues for admonishment. Admonishment. Advice? Admonishment. Advice is usually something we give when asked. Usually admonishment is done when we notice a friend that is living in a way that is not honoring to God. Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. By the way, I think we could certainly put this in the realm of both genders, male and female. In fact, I think culturally women tend to do this more effectively than men. But we need to help one another. We need to sharpen one another. We need to notice and be involved in each other's lives and saying, let's help each other pursue Jesus. Proverbs 27:7 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Well, what are wounds from a friend? That's honesty. It's willing to say, listen, I've noticed this in your life. Can we talk? We'll talk about how to do it in just a minute, but there are times when we need to love one another enough to share areas of weaknesses where we believe others can grow. Never rash, never hurried, never pleasurable. In fact, for me personally, this is where I struggle the most with my own pain in engaging with others. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, how do we admonish in a way that honors God. Again, I have a list. I hope you can see it. Always with prayer. The next one is so important. By the way, prayer is something we should be, as God's people, addicted to. I was listening to a message this morning. I woke up early and spent some time preparing, and then just listened to a sermon while I watched a bit of the news and did some more praying. And one of the things that the man I was listening to, he's a man who has a passion for revival. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And he said, God's people, Stephen Olford is his name. He said, God's people need to be a people who are totally addicted to prayer. I think that is so true. We need to make sure that we approach, especially in giving advice, we approach one another saturated in prayer, Ephesians 6:18, just in everything. With Bible verses, Psalm 119:11, where I think this is so important, and let me just say this, just huge damage can be done when we're admonishing, if we're admonishing based on tradition. Huge damage can be done if we're admonishing based on culture. You know, you don't quite fit our culture, and so I'm going to admonish you so that you fit our culture. We don't want people to conform to our culture and our traditions. We want people to conform to Christ, right? So make sure it's not tradition. Make sure you don't avoid the Bible. That would be the other extreme. You go, well, I just want to love you. I just want to be nice to you, and so I'm not going to share with you what the Bible teaches. But admonishment is Bible saturated. It's with Bible verses, with careful consideration of every word. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry or slow to anger. Just very, very carefully and graciously, with incredible humility. Probably the most important passage for this I didn't include, but this morning as I was reviewing this, I thought, man, it's so important we understand this. Matthew 7 tells us we need to remove the log from our own eye before we go after the speck in our brother or sister's, right? So often we see in others what really is in our own lives. That's what Matthew 7 is teaching. And so before you go admonish someone, make sure that you spend some time in personal self-evaluation. Why are you noticing that? Why does it bother you? Is it because you're God-centered, or is it because you're self-centered? Is it because you're God-centered, or is it because you notice it in yourself? So remove the log, be humble and careful, and then be willing to help someone put their lives together again. This takes time and effort. I'll never forget from my own life, I had a man who I looked up to substantially in Bible college, was my hero actually, biblically sound, was a phenomenal hockey player, which meant something to me back then. And he came to me just as I was about to graduate, and he said, Rob, I've noticed this in your life, and until you get this straightened out, I really don't think you can serve Jesus. And then he walked away. And for me, I was very insecure, struggled with my own usability for God as I looked at my own life. I struggled with God's grace. I had all sorts of other issues as I was maturing and seeking to honor Jesus. And for me, it sent me into a devastating tailspin that there was no one to help me with. So if you're going to admonish, and in this point, I'm not saying right or wrong, whether he was right or wrong, I happen to think he misread me, but whether he was right or wrong, make sure you're there with the person to help them pick themselves up and bask in the grace of God and the hope of the future that they could have. Because often when you look at someone and you say, well, that person's confident, that person probably doesn't have insecurities, you will discover that we all have insecurities, especially the better we know God, the more in our own self we struggle in our weaknesses. And obviously mature believers will then boast in those weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest on them. But we want to be an encouraging people even in our admonishment. Advice, admonishment. Thirdly, applause. In fact, I believe that we should say 10 things positive for every one thing negative. For every admonishment we give, we should give 10 applauses. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Ephesians 4:29 may be affirming this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, use your mouth to encourage, to build up, to celebrate God's grace in others' lives. And encouragement is something we all need. In fact, the Bible tells us to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. One counselor says this, a well-timed word has the power to urge a runner to finish the race, to rekindle hope when despair has set in, to spark a bit of warmth in an otherwise cold life, to trigger healthful self-evaluation in someone who doesn't think much about his shortcomings, to renew confidence when problems have the upper hand, to be someone who uses their lives to build into others. My first ministry, I was struggling with insecurities. It was going well, but it was busy. I tended to work way too many hours to exhaust myself, longing for these kids. I was a youth pastor, longing for these youth to be like Jesus, and their struggles were intense. And you're just struggling forward and struggling with your own weaknesses. And a guy by the name of Keith Price was preaching in our church. We did these Weekend in the Words. And I'll never forget what he has done for my life. You know, you remember the negative, but you also need to remember the positive. And I had the privilege, I was probably 23 years old, and I introduced Keith Price. Keith Price, phenomenal preacher. He's now gone to be with the Lord, but he lived in the Lower Mainland and was just a fantastic preacher. Mentored by A.W. Tozer, had that privilege, has written some books, and on his way up. So I'm coming down, I've introduced him, I'm excited to hear him preach. I'd listened to some tapes. In fact, I even remember what he was preaching on. It was an Old Testament series on the greatness of God and interaction with humans. It's like a chess game he was talking about with Abraham. And as he was coming down and I'm coming up, he just stopped on the stairs and whispered to me, "God is going to use you in amazing ways, young man." And then up to preach. Those words for me in some of my dark times have pushed me forward to say, "God, I trust you. God, someone saw in me this life and your power and your grace." And it was so encouraging. I heard the story of a man who went to his door. He opened the door to get his newspaper, and he was surprised to see the neighbor's dog with a paper in his mouth. His paper in his mouth had gone down to the front of the yard and got the paper and brought it up to him. And he thought, "Man, this is great. By the way, people that let their dogs run all over the neighborhood, that's horrible." Anyway, if you ever see a little white dog in this neighborhood, it's ours. Pick it up, bring it to us, please. This dog was so good. This guy thought this was fantastic. So he gave him a treat, a huge treat, gave him an attaboy. You know how you give your dog an attaboy, and it was just wonderful. And he woke up the next morning, and he went to his door, and he's looking forward to seeing his paper, and there were 9 papers waiting for him. You know, sometimes we are so starved for this because, let's just be honest, we're not doing this enough for one another. Let's be a people who follow God's word, and let's applaud one another. Let's use our mouths to build others up. How do we do this? Again, I got a list. Make sure you take time for people so that you know them well. In other words, don't just kind of walk around and throw compliments without knowing the heart of people. Take the time. Be authentic. Don't lie in your compliments. Find actual qualities in people. By the way, if we are truly made in the image of God, and if someone is a follower of Jesus, there will be all sorts of things you can see. And if you can't see them, go back and pray God would humble your heart so you can. If there's someone you look at and you say, "There's just nothing good in you," that's probably your issue, not theirs. Look for the positive in others. Watch how you speak. This is so important for us, especially for us who are critical thinkers of ourselves and others. I fit into this category. Maybe you do as well. Some of you will just naturally do this, but try to outnumber your criticisms with positives by 10 to 1. Just make a discipline to do it. I want you to build one another up. I want you to encourage one another. Write cards, make phone calls. I don't know, whatever's comfortable for you. But try to outnumber your positives to your criticisms by 10 to 1, and then seek to bless others behind their backs. How many of you have ever been criticized behind your back? Yeah, way too many times, right? Does it hurt? Well, let me tell you, it hurts, right? You hear something, you go, "Is it true? Is it not true? What's going on?" How much better if you start to bless people behind their backs? I love to go up to people and say, "You know what? I gossiped about you this week. This is what someone said about you." And then you share the blessing. And what do they hear? They not only hear the blessing, but they're being talked about in a good way. Wouldn't it be great if we did that repeatedly and all of a sudden you start hearing rumors about yourself that may or may not be true, but they're good? Seek to bless others behind their back. All right. I actually heard of someone, and for me, again, all of these things I need to grow, and I heard of someone, this was very convicting to me, he was a president of a Bible college, and someone who worked for him, so worked in his presence, said to me, "I've never heard this person criticize anyone else." I happened to now work with this man's secretary, and so I asked her about this as well, and she said, "Yeah, that doesn't surprise me at all. I don't think I can remember anything critical about other people. Wow. Wouldn't that be great if you could say that about Cloverdale Baptist Church? We've never criticized each other behind our backs, but we sure do a lot of blessing, a lot of applause. Advice, admonish, applause, announcing. This I get from Proverbs 18:21, and let me say as I do this that I'm going to take this and drive it to the cross. The tongue has the power of life and death, Proverbs 18:21a. The tongue has the power of life and death. Now I think in Proverbs this is talking about what we say actually means a lot to those who hear. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me is just not true. In fact, often sticks and stones are what I would prefer. What this is saying, I think, even more, though, is as we use our mouths to announce the good news of the gospel, we actually have the privilege. If we could even begin to grasp this, I think it would change how we live. If we could begin to understand that what we say can actually shape the eternity of someone else, it's breathtaking. God has chosen in his sovereignty to use our passionate pleading with people to turn to Jesus, to bring them to salvation, to bring them to faith, to remove them from the kingdom of darkness and place them in the kingdom of light. And there is nothing greater. It's the greatest thing we could do with our mouths. And the answer is share the gospel. See, if we can grasp this, all of a sudden we're trying to figure out ways we can work into the conversation, not only all of these other great things, but to work into the conversation, the blessing of sharing what Jesus has done. Why do I know this is the greatest? Because Matthew 11:11 tells me that. John the Baptist, a man who, according to the Bible, did no miracles, is the greatest man born of women. The greatest. What made him so great? The Bible tells us he pointed to Jesus more clearly than anyone before him. And then it says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? Why? And the answer is because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to what Jesus was going to do. We declare what Jesus has done. And we invite people into a relationship with the living Messiah. How, Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Are you announcing the gospel? Are you being ambassadors for Jesus? How do we do that? Again, I want to be very practical, and we are flying through this stuff because the overall picture is I want to use my mouth in such a way that it shows my heart to be devoted to Jesus, and I want to discipline that as James 1 and James 3 calls me to do, and certainly as Proverbs puts on display. So now, how do we be these kind of ambassadors for Jesus? My answer is, well, we should do it with our lives. Live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. That's 1 Peter 2:12. Live in such a way that your life displays your faith. I love the story of William Borden. It's one of my favorites. He's a man that was called to be a missionary to China and then dies in Egypt on the way. This young man who gave up everything to be a missionary. And the end of his tombstone, so you can read his tombstone. You can actually go to it in Egypt. We've been to Egypt, but we didn't go to this. I sure wish we would have. The end of his tombstone, it says these words, only faith in Christ makes this life possible. Now, how about us? Live in such a way that we display the greatness of God. Talk about your relationship with God. Just share your testimony. What did Jesus do for you? Why does that matter to you? In fact, in our culture, this has become even more important. Because in our culture, truth is no longer valued. Experience is valued. We want to marry the two. We want our experience to be in accordance with the truth. But to a culture that says we don't want to hear the truth, we can definitely share our stories about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Purposely share him with others. Take your story and drive it to Jesus. Know the gospel ourselves. This is so important. One of the things that I've heard, and I hope this isn't true, but one of the things I've heard is that most people in the church could not give an answer to what is the gospel. And I hope we can. In fact, if we just simplify it, we do it with the children in soccer camp, and I wear the gospel on my wrist just to remind myself. It's how I preach the gospel myself all the time, just to remind myself I'm forgiven and I better have a zeal for the God because of his love for me. It gives me freedom and passion, which is what the gospel does. It impacts everything if we can just live in light of it. But we need to know it. And we understand the beads, the gold. God is holy. He's in heaven. He's separate. He's other. He's good. He's perfect. The black, we live in a sinful world. And this sinful world is such that we fall short of the glory of God, and we in and of ourselves cannot earn our salvation. And so you've got the goodness, the glory of God. You've got the badness, the evil of mankind. By the way, we try to lose this as a culture. Culture says we don't believe in sin anymore. Open your eyes. Look what's going on in Iraq. You tell me that's not sinful, what they're doing to children? And most people go, yeah, that is. Open your eyes to what's going on in the Ukraine or Cloverdale. St. Louis, greater area. I mean, again, if you just open your eyes, sin is everywhere. Sin is also personal. This is where you want to get personal. We are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And then red, Jesus died on the cross for us. Hallelujah. He died in our place. He paid the penalty for sin. He conquered sin and death and rose again. Oh, this is glorious news. And we need to believe it. And when we believe it, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the white. And then the green is, now I have a new life in him. Now I grow. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Oh, it's way more profound than that. But we can wait in it and share it and understand it and rejoice in it and believe it and call for others to repent and believe and make it a part of who we are as God's people. Your heart's on display every time you open your mouth. What's it showing? What's it showing in public? What's it showing at the coffee shop, at work? What's it showing at home when you're interacting with your spouse or your children or your parents? What is it showing about you and your belief in God? Is it showing your religion is valuable and saving, or is it showing your religion is worthless? What's going on in your heart on display in your mouth? And Proverbs says, be a person that gives God-centered advice. Be a person who admonishes others and chases them towards Jesus. Be a person that gives applause and be a person that announces the greatness of the glory of the gospel. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Notice the comparison, the tongue compared to the heart. The tongue speaks as an overflow of the heart. Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. So here's the implications I want us to go home with, each of us. Remember the neighbor next to you elbowed you earlier on in the service and said, this message is for you? Well, let's get personal. First, let's be aware. Our hearts put on display where our mouths, our mouths put on display where our hearts are. What's going on in your heart today, yesterday, last week? Second, stop sinful speech that dishonors God. We didn't spend a lot of time there because one of the ways that we will do that is by adding other things into our speech. In other words, if you go into a conversation saying, I'm going to bless, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to advise, I'm going to use my mouth to praise and bless God, I'm going to announce, that will chase away the negative, almost always. But there is a place to say, I have gossiped, or I have slandered, or I have put down, or I have used my mouth as a tool of the devil. Remember James? Set on fire by hell, rather than a tool to be used for the glory of God. And this is a time to repent. By the way, if the Bible's true, and it is, every person in here struggles with this. Every person. No matter how righteous they look on the outside. Get rid of perverse speech. Get rid of speech that tears others down. And then thirdly, choose God-honoring speech. This is one of the things you always, when you get rid of, you want to replace. Choose God-honoring speech. Proverbs has said God-honoring speech gives advice, gives admonishment, gives applause, and announces the gospel. And as we do this, from our hearts, now remember, this is a heart deal. From our hearts, God will be honored, his people built up, and his glory on display because of us. What greater call or mission could there be? Let's pray.